We always go to God in prayer before we open His Word. Dear Lord, we pray that You will open our eyes and ears and heart and mind and understanding. As we come to Your Word today, I pray that You will bless this. I pray if there are people here who are not saved, that they will be in a strong conviction of their sin, just the burden of that, until they are right, really related to You through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for the church body as well, dear Lord. Again, just bless our time together in Your Word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 12. We're going to get there by means of Genesis chapter 37. So, Revelation 12 in just a moment, but Genesis chapter 37 is going to be where we'll start, or the route that we will go to get to Genesis 37. We went back and changed the title from last time's time together. We were going to have it Satan's Great Rage, or something to that degree, or the Great Rage, or the Great Wrath of Satan. And after further consultations with people at the table I was with at Potluck, we came up with a better title for this. So instead of saying Satan's Great Rage, and we'll see that in just a moment in Revelation 12, instead of saying Satan's Great Rage, we changed it to the one chapter in the Bible that Satan does not want you to read. Part 1. Okay. Those of you who could track along, what do you think today's is? The one chapter in the Bible that Satan does not want you to read, part 2, and we will see very easily in just a moment. If you weren't with us, I think you'll still be able to follow where we're headed with this. And so we saw last time that in Revelation 10:10, when some of the things that John saw and experienced, there was a part of him that was, it was very sweet for him, but there was also a part that just made him sick to his stomach. So in Revelation 10:10, he's just very nauseated, almost to the point of wanting to throw up, that type. Instead of God backing off, instead of God saying, no, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. God doesn't stop. The story gets more intense. It gets more intense because it's going to be more intense the closer we get to the Lord's return. Some of what we're studying, we study from the sideline. We greatly appreciate what God is doing. Some of what we study is to give an account for the hope to those who ask us. Because the Bible is very clear about what's going to take place in the future. This is not any kind of foggy type of language that God uses so far. Now, Revelation 12, 13, and 14 is one unit. In chapter 13, we haven't got there yet, but chapter 13 is the arrival or the advent of Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13 is the chapter that will have the mark of the beast, 666, things that people very much want to find out about. But Revelation 12 through 14 is one unit in the book of Revelation. You can't go to Revelation 13 without going to Revelation chapter 12. And you can't go to Revelation chapter 12 without going on to Revelation 13 and 14 because it's one unit connected together in Scripture. Now, everything so far in Revelation 12, and again, we'll get there in just a moment. You go back to the downloads if you want more information. But why Satan does not want you to know what Revelation chapter 12 is that everything in there is a defeat for Satan. Last week we saw he was defeated in devouring the male child. He's defeated in having the son become disqualified. And so Jesus has lived a perfect life. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's recorded again in Revelation 12. He is defeated. There's a war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Now, of course, this has not happened past tense. This will happen in the future. This will happen during the time of the arrival, right at the arrival of the Antichrist. It will happen during the last 7 years before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. At some point in the final 7 years, probably, and then definitely by the midpoint, there's going to be a war in heaven. Michael and his angels are going to fight against Satan and his angels. And Satan and his angels are going to be defeated. They're going to be cast out from heaven. And so Satan is defeated in this war in heaven between the angels. He's defeated from being cast down to from heaven to earth. Now, he's only in heaven. Satan's only in heaven whenever God wants him to, and to whatever degree that God allows him to be. Now, whatever it is to Satan's advantage to still have access to heaven. So whatever happens in the tribulation, when he's thrown down to the earth, he no longer has that vantage point. Perhaps there's an attack mode that he has. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2. And whatever that is, he loses a major part of what he gets to do. And Revelation 12, again, records defeat after defeat after defeat. We saw another defeat that he had is that during the tribulation, he will be unable to get the true overcomers to deny the faith. The true overcomers are going to stay faithful to the end. And he does not have victory over them. He's defeated in what he wants to do to them. And finally, he's defeated in extending his reign. When we came to where we were last week, he's thrown down from heaven and he has great wrath. And the reason he has great wrath is that he knows he has only a short time. Not a longer extended time, a short time. Defeat, 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 defeat. Six defeats so far in Revelation chapter 12. Again, if you want more information, the downloads are available to you. Now, I wonder, we're going to finish chapter 12 today in our studies. I wonder if the pattern is going to continue and there are going to be additional defeats of Satan. What do you think? And I read the chapter ahead of time. I'm laying my money on Jesus. I bet you two nickels. That's as high as I go in my bet. I bet you two nickels there are going to be additional defeats. This is why Satan does not want you to know this chapter. In chapter 13, the world at that time, the unsaved world, when the Antichrist shows up, are going to marvel at him. Who's like the beast? Who's like the Antichrist? Who's able to wage war against him? Well, so far, we have seen six defeats in chapter 12 of Satan. And so, this is, again, we're going to go there, and we're going to start over. Revelation chapter 12, we'll get there in just a moment, is a vision, and it has symbolic language. It doesn't take away from the normal understanding of human language. Symbolic language can be in a literal grammatical hermeneutic of understanding how God does things. So since there's going to be a woman in this vision who plays such an important part, it's been a while since we've looked at it. But Genesis chapter 37 is the framework of where the woman comes from, at least the woman image comes from. This is Joseph going to his older brothers who aren't real fond of him at this particular time. And just for time's sake, we'll pick up in chapter 37, verse 5. And Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to me, this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then the brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" And you read through Genesis, that's exactly what happened. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, now he had said still another dream and related it to his brothers and says, "Look, lo, I have had still another dream." Now you know they're real thrilled about this. "And behold," look at that, "the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And this is young Joseph. By the time you come through Genesis, he goes through the trials of fire. But this is a dream that God has given. This is the dream that God has revealed truth. This is the dream that God is actually going to use in Revelation chapter 12. We'll see that in just a minute with the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. And so in verse 10, he related to his father and to his brother, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had?" And notice how Jacob understands this, and he understands it correctly. "Shall I," that would be the sun, "and your mother," that would be the moon, "and your brothers," those would represent the different stars, "actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And of course, you who have read through Genesis know that this is exactly what happened. His brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph rose in prominence in Egypt to the second highest command God raised above that high. And his brothers actually did come and bow down, not knowing it was Joseph at first. Now, it's with this background that we go to Revelation chapter 12, because this is the language, this is the imagery that's going to be used. So just because it's a vision doesn't mean that it has to be bizarre. Just because it is a vision doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. So in chapter 12, verse 1, and a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed, and look at the similarity with this, on purpose by God's design. In this vision, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her crown, her head, a crown of 12 stars. And so this is going to be the nation of Israel. Everybody who is a Jew is part of one of the 12 tribes. And they may, some say they do, I have no idea. You may or may not, as a Jew, know which tribe you're in. God knows which tribe you're in. So this woman represents the 12 tribes of Israel, represents the Jewish people. We have already seen one peak. We're going to pick up her story in verse 6 and then later today with this. In verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished, and again, in this vision, might be nourished for 1,260 days. So at some point, God is going to intervene, draw her to a particular place, nourish her, protect her, keep her from all harm. And all of that is being said to say, this is where we are headed in the book of Revelation. We're going to start verse 13 in just one moment. Might as well do verse 12 just to get the context of this. For this reason, verse 12, rejoice, O heavens. This is after Satan has been cast out from heaven to earth. And you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now this woman that has been mentioned in the vision in chapter 12, verse 1, this woman that represents the nation of Israel, this woman whom God has protected in Revelation 12, verse 6, now she becomes one of the major parts of the player in this vision in chapter 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw, there's going to be three different approaches that he's going to have. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, generally speaking, when we say the woman who gave birth to the male child, we are talking about the Virgin Mary. Normally, this one is not talking about the Virgin Mary. How do we know? Revelation 12, verse 5, his son, her son, has already ascended to heaven. I mean, this is after the birth of Jesus. This is after the life of Jesus. This is after the death of Jesus. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. This is after the ascension of Jesus. And so Jesus has already ascended to the Father's right hand. And so this cannot happen in the first century church. How do we know? The restrainer still restrains. Whenever this takes place, the restrainer needs to stop restraining. Whenever it takes place, it's going to be in the tribulation. And also, just for the record, Mary has already died by this point. Has already died, and her soul has gone to heaven to be with the Lord. So this particular woman, generally speaking, when we're talking about the one that gave birth to the male child, we are talking about the Virgin Mary. But in this particular vision, we are not talking about her. God's not talking about her. God's talking about in this vision, one, as the sun, moon, the 12 stars, we're talking about the lady representing the Jewish people, the lady representing, if nothing else, especially the righteous remnant of the Jewish people that God is getting ready to work in their lives. Now, in these sections, from chapter 12, verses 13 to the end, you've got three different attacks by Satan against the woman, again, representing the nation of Israel. And it's going to be during the tribulation. Attack number one in verses 13 and 14, when the dragon, Satan, saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Again, this is a vision in verse 14. And a vision, different things can take place. And two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly away into the wilderness to her place. Well, she will be nourished for a time, representing 1 year, times 2 years, that makes it three, and half a time. But notice with this is not just being nourished, but this is also being kept from the presence of the serpent. That's the big point in all of this. Satan is attempting to destroy the woman representing the nation of Israel. Now, not every Jew is going to be saved. You can go back to Zechariah chapter 13. 2 out of 3 are going to be killed. God's going to take 1/3 of the Jewish people, protect them. God's going to take 1/3 of the Jewish people and actually bring salvation to them. If, and that's a big if this is the last of the last days, so hypothetically speaking, that Antichrist is alive. That's an if. Don't go from here and say, did you hear what that man said? I'm saying if with this. If the Antichrist is alive and not reigning as the Antichrist, every one of these Jewish people who will be saved is currently lost. Every one of these Jewish people, if you were to ask who the Messiah is, he would say, the Messiah has not come. She would say, the Messiah is not here. And so this is a work that is going to be taking place during the tribulation. This is a great work that God is going to do. Now, one of the other works that he does is protect the nation against an adversary, in this case, a spiritual adversary, that would devour the nation of Israel if given the chance to do so. And I thought you might enjoy this as far as that God has done this already. And just for the record, where the wilderness is, God knows, because he's prepared a place for it. Well, we know the church isn't going to be around. Satan definitely will know where the wilderness is. But knowing where it is and being able to do something about what God protects is another thing completely. It's a great sovereignty of God, Pastor. I thought you might enjoy a real quick peek. God has done this before in taking care of the two wings of the eagle. You can one turn back to Exodus chapter 19, or you can just listen. The same terminology. In Exodus 19 is where the nation of Israel has been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They've been brought to Mount Sinai. God is getting ready to make the Mosaic Covenant in Exodus chapter 24. But he brings them to the mountain, the Mount Sinai. And here's what he says, and he uses language very similar to Revelation chapter 12. Chapter 19, first 4 verses, in the 3rd month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out at Rephidim, they went to the wilderness of Sinai. They camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. And here's what God wants them told in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian. And then look at this next description. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, these were not literal eagle wings that God used. This is representative language of what God did in performing this. This was speedily done. This was powerfully done. This was in spite of any opposition that Pharaoh had. And again, Egypt was the ruling nation at the time. If you were going to do a Las Vegas odds on who do you think is going to win, the Egyptians or the Hebrew slaves, who do you think? Now, God speedily, in his full time, and he speedily brought them. And so with this representation of the eagle's wings, this is something God has done before to the Jewish people. You could put it this way. When the Jewish people were coming out as Hebrews, they were not a nation at that time. They are going to become a nation starting around Exodus 19, especially when the Mosaic Covenant is ratified in Exodus 24. So at the beginning point of them becoming a separate nation, God says, I bore you on eagle's wings. So in the latter part, when he is again going to gather the Jewish people, he uses the same representation. I'm going to bring you on eagle's wings to myself. So the first attack with this, somehow God is going to supernaturally prepare a place. God is going to supernaturally take care of the people. Remember in verse 6 of chapter 12 of Revelation that he has prepared a place for them. And it's not just a place. That's impersonal. that they might be nourished by him, and hid from the presence of the serpent, hid from the presence of Satan. I can't wait to find this out. I can because I have to, but I can't wait to see what happens with this. In all likelihood, the people are not saved at this particular point. God protects them. God nourishes them. God saves them. I remember falling asleep at the steering wheel when I was 19 years old. I was coming back from summer work, maybe around age 21, might be a little bit better, somewhere in that neighborhood. I was working at a camp, and we had just a brief break, and I was going back to Raleigh to see my parents. And I remember the sun being in my eyes, and the next thing I remember is going through the cornfield in the car, turning sideways. And I am in this field. I am turning, no, not flipping, I'm just turning these circles there. You know, I don't know if I was saved then. And again, praise God for Bible school. I either got saved at Bible school back when I was around age 11, or I got saved a few months after that. Beloved, I promise you this, anybody here in this room who's saved, or anybody who listens to the download and is saved, God protected you in so many ways before you were saved. It's not just the grace that was extended to you the moment that you understood that you were a sinner, the moment that you understood you were separated from God, the moment that you understood that he was holy, that you had no way to breach this impossible breach, to make up this vast chasm. And then you find out that it's in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you receive him and you become a child of God. You become literally born again. You become a new creature. The number of times that God has protected each one of us, we'll find out when we go home to be with the Lord. Is it so beyond people's grasp that he could protect a remnant of the Jewish people that he wanted to protect, to bring them away from Satan to a place where he can nourish them, and they're still not saved? And this is an act of grace on God's part. This is an act of faithfulness. But with this is an attack against the nation of Israel in the future. And Satan does not win this one either. The second attack against the nation of Israel in chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Now this again is a vision. And what takes place may actually happen or it may not. Well, let's go through it first. Just those two verses, chapter 12, verses 15 to 16. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Now, in this vision, the dragon opens his mouth. In this vision, water comes out. In this vision, the ground opens up. Now, this could very well be water in an attempt to destroy the Jewish people. You listen on the news to some of the peoples that they've made threat to in modern-day Iraq. One of the things that ISIS has made threat to is to get rid of some of the dams and flood and kill thousands upon thousands of people. Whatever it is in chapter 12 of Revelation, whatever it is, God knows about it, and God is going to protect. And you want to know what's really neat? He has already done it before with the Jewish people. Now, I'm going back to the book of Exodus. This may be too much ping-pong for you to understand. I'm going to go back real quickly to the book of Exodus, chapter 14, because God has done the same thing earlier. He protected them. He brought them out of the slavery that he had already told them in Genesis 15 that they were going to have. But in chapter 14, liberal critics of the Bible, boy, they love this. They love to laugh at this. In chapter 14, I'm not laughing. I don't think God's laughing. And since I'm in a gambling mode already, I will raise my two nickels to four nickels. I bet you four nickels. I've never done that. I bet you four nickels. None of the Egyptians who perished when God killed them, they're not laughing at all. What scholars mock out. Here we go. Chapter 14, verse 26 and following. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak. While the Egyptians were fleeing right into it, then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. In verse 28, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. But not even one of them remained. Verse 29, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 30, thus the Lord Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And chapter 15 is a Holy Spirit-inspired victory song based upon what God has done in protecting the Jewish people and in overthrowing. But I thought you might enjoy this particular part. We'll get to it in just one second. Here's the Holy Spirit-inspired song in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord Yahweh is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps covered them. They went down to the deeps like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you do overthrow those who rise up against you. You just send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them like chaff. Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I'll draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Verse 10, you did blow your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Look at verse 12. If you want to mark your Bibles, this is a good one to mark. You did stretch out your right hand, and look at this. The earth swallowed them up. This is God's earth. He is the creator. He can use it as a means of blessing. He can use it as a means of cursing. If you believe Genesis 1:1, you will have no trouble believing that God can take a tiny army like the Egyptians and swallow them up in the waters that he wants them swallowed up with. This is not a hard thing for God to do. So in regard, might as well do the last little bit. Verse 12, you stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them up. In your covenant-keeping loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In the strength, you have guided them to the holy habitation. The peoples have heard and they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab being modern-day Jordan, Edom and Moab would be modern-day Jordan country over that way. All the inhabitants of Canaan melted away. Verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place of the Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary of the Lord, which your hands have established. And look at this kingly reference thrown in chapter 15, verse 18. The Lord, Yahweh, shall reign forever and ever. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, God is getting ready to reign. This is the last of the rebellion that's going to take place. There's going to be a minor rebellion, not minor for those who are involved in it, minor in time frame, the final rebellion in Revelation chapter 20, We'll get to that down the road. That's a different deal. But these are the last steps that are going to take place before the Messiah comes in and reigns. So far we have added two more defeats. I'm headed back to Revelation chapter 12, then we'll stay there in Revelation 12. These are two more defeats that Satan does not want you to know. These are two more defeats you can add to the list. These are two more defeats that God has brought about. And then this last one. I mean, don't you see sort of how perfect this is in the symmetry of God? I protected you, nation of Israel. I miraculously saved you at your beginning. I will protect you, remnant, righteous remnant, the remnant that will become righteous. I'll word it that way. I'll protect you. I'll nourish you. One day the Spirit's going to be poured out on them. One day they'll look on him when they have pierced. One day they'll mourn for him as one mourns for a child that dies. One day they will realize that their sins have been paid for by him. Now, it hasn't happened yet. Jews are saved in part of the New Testament church. We're talking about this particular events that are going to take place in the tribulation. So one more attempt that Satan has. Might as well do this. Verse 15, just to get the context. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon had poured out of his mouth. And then in chapter 12, verse 17, here's the third attack of this section of the dragon. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And then this last part may broaden out to include the Gentiles as well, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is another attempt that Satan has, and his time is short. But I promise you this. Satan is not about to tell anybody anything. In Revelation chapter 12, when Antichrist rises to his worldwide power and everybody is oohing and aahing and marveling over him, Satan is not about to say, in Revelation chapter 12, there are 9 defeats that I have suffered already. And Antichrist is a really bad door prize. But that's the best he has, and the clock's ticking. And Antichrist, when he seats himself in the temple of God, the countdown is coming for the Lord's return in Revelation chapter 19. All right, what have we learned out of Revelation chapter 12? Can't go to chapter 13. Anybody who says, I want to find out about the Antichrist, you got to take them to Revelation 12, right? Without Revelation chapter 12, there's no Revelation chapter 13. If you start in chapter 13, you may be like the earthlings at that time, for lack of a better word, who will marvel at him. When you start in Revelation chapter 12, 9 defeats preliminarily that God does to Satan. If you want the final defeat, Revelation chapter 19, the heavens are open, the Lord Jesus Christ descends. We'll get to there, that ultimate. That's really the triumphal entry. But every one of these defeats, we need to know this, every one of these, this happens by God. This is not just the normal course of human events. This is not just good luck. This is not just a fortuitous situation. Everything in Revelation chapter 12, God does. So he is active, he is faithful. And again, I go back to this. God is faithful when he brought the Jewish people out of Egypt. We saw that. So at the beginning of them as a nation, God is faithful. Even when he exiles them to the farthest ends of the earth, God is faithful. He promises to bring them back into the land before they are rightly related to him. The nation of Israel is back in the land, but not rightly related to him. He promises during the tribulation that he is going to bring a third of the Jewish people. And this is important, not just to a place, but to himself. To a place is important, but to himself is even more so. And so this is faithfulness, this is grace, this is power. What about us? Then we do this, people say, all right, wait a minute. We don't see the church and Revelation chapter 12. That's a good thing, right? That's a great thing. We're going to be home with the Lord. We're going to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lord. We'll get to that, Revelation chapter 19. We will have, if you're saved, and the rapture takes place in our lifetime, you'll go home to be with the Lord. If you're saved, whenever you die, you'll go home on an individual basis to be with the Lord. To try to put the church in Revelation chapter 12, you've really got to do some loop-de-loops to try to wedge the church in there. This is a wonderful thing that the church is not there. Let me tell you another one. This is the God we pray to. This is the God we worship. We're Gentiles, most of us here. We're Gentiles, untimely born and grafted in. We have received the Messiah that most of the Jewish people have not received. We have received the blood of the Lamb that has been shed for us. And so this is the God that we hope in. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we witness in His name. This is the God that there's salvation given in no other name than the one that's given among Jesus. And so even though it's not really for us per se, we can stand on the sideline and say, way to go, God. I intend to have every one of the Jewish remnant that is saved over to my heavenly dwelling place on an individual basis, one-on-one, not again. We've got enough time to do this, and God's picking up the tab. I intend to have Lake Hills Community Church Day. That will be a lot less than having the totality of the Jewish remnant. But as before, we've got the time, once we get up there, to be in heaven, and God's picking up the tab. We're going to do the Lord's table next week. Very appropriate time. And God's picking up the tab through the blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful shepherd is He. Amen. Anybody got a better plan? Let's go with His. Beloved, if you're here and you're not saved and you're under the burden of sin, come talk to the people in the prayer room. Come pray with it. If you got something you just want to pray with somebody about, come to the prayer room. It's a great place to talk with someone. Dear Lord, thank You for Your sovereignty. Thank You that most of us here as Gentiles, we see Your work. We see Your strength. We see Your precision. We see You faithfully taking care of the Jewish people, bringing them out of Egypt. We see You faithfully preparing a place for them. We see You faithfully keeping them from the attacks of Satan. And blessed Lord, we see that in our lives. We know we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know that there is an attempt by the Gentiles now to tear away the fetters and cast away the cords. And we see that happening now before us. And as nauseating as it is, dear Lord, we thank You for the restrainer, restraining. And we thank You that some of the people now who are lost are going to be saved as well. Some of the most vile enemies that are Yours, You will save them. And Lord, that's us. Before You cleansed us, we were Your enemies. You saved us for those who are saved, and You've made us Your children. You've taken us from the domain of the darkness and seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You have done great things, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. And so I pray that You will dismiss us with Your blessings. I pray if there are those that need to come to the prayer room that You'll draw them. I pray if there are those who are saved and there's a burden with something, will come pray with us as well. And so we thank You, we love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.